We began looking at the New Covenant prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31 last Wednesday evening. And since we won't be there for a couple of Wednesdays, I thought it prudent and to go ahead and teach further from this passage this afternoon when we return from our rest. Hopefully, we will begin studying the church and what the scriptures have to say about the church and seek God to instruct our souls concerning that most important subject. But we look this afternoon into Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophecy of the new covenant in verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, I refer to the new covenant as being spiritual in nature. And I shy away from sometimes theological terms. I mean, there are times when we're necessitated to use terms. I used one this morning when I spoke of human depravity or total depravity. There are times when that can help us as far as comprehending a particular doctrine or subject to which we look. But I shy away generally and endeavor to employ biblical language. For instance, I would agree with some of what's taught in covenant theology that views a covenant of works with Adam and a covenant of grace made with Christ in eternity. But yet, biblically, I would look at that more in the sense, as the Scripture calls it, God's eternal purpose that was in Christ, which is a biblical term. And as far as a covenant of works with Adam, I do have some problem with that. Because covenant can be, or law, pure law, can be involved in covenant. And it is in the Old Covenant. It was certainly involved. God says, you keep my law and you will inherit the land and all of these things as far as obedience. So that covenant in Scripture is promise. Generally, it's promise based upon some stipulation that some condition be met. Whereas, on the other hand, pure law is different. When there's law and it's not put into a covenantal context, that's different. We live in a nation of laws, for instance, but the laws in the nation don't say, well, you have freedom, but you've got to do this, that, and the other according to law to keep your freedom. And if you do this, we'll give you freedom, we'll give you land, we'll give you inheritance. That's not what it does. Pure law says that there is a statute that is made, and if you break that statute, then you're going to have to pay certain consequences. Fine, imprisonment, whatever, you're going to lose your freedom. Well, I see that as taking place with Adam. Pure law. He didn't have life to gain, he already had it. So I have some problem there, although there's some aspects of various theologies that I would agree with. But I prefer, when speaking of the two covenants, and I think it can be confusing when you don't do it as the Scriptures do. It's speaking of the covenant God made with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt at Sinai, and the covenant that is secured and made in Christ to us through his cross by his own self-sacrifice. And then we speak of the new covenant as being spiritual in nature. Well, when we're speaking of the new covenant as being spiritual in nature, we're not saying that all of Scripture is not spiritual. It is. All of Scripture is spiritual. It is the Word of God. How could it be otherwise? Whether Old or New Testament Scriptures, it is the testimony to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." On the way to Damascus, a couple of disciples were walking after the Lord had been crucified and was risen from the dead. He met them. He began at Moses and all the Scriptures. He expounded unto them in those Scriptures the things concerning himself. Surely all of Scripture is spiritual. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. It's given by God. It's fulfilled by Christ. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Its inability to save is not due to any sufficiency in itself. It's due only to the inability of men to perfectly keep its holy precepts. So in Romans 8, Paul says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So, when we speak of the spirituality of the new covenant, how do we relate this to the outwardness of the old covenant? Because what was outward in the old covenant, now done away by the cross of Christ, is spiritual in the new covenant. And you're going to have to follow closely. New is an important word there. New most often signifies that which is spiritual in Scripture, while old signifies that which is outward, often outward and passing. As for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This one has been born from above. He has a new birth. He has a spiritual birth. He is a new creation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, the exhortation is that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man is spiritual, born of God. That old man is the carnal man. That old man is that principle that operated through the flesh. In Mark chapter 2, verse 22, the Lord Jesus says that you can't take new wine and put it into old bottles, which means old skins. Why not? Break the bottles. The new wine. We have the new wine of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, we have access to God. How? Through a new and living way. You see, new is often that. By the way, when it speaks of the new Jerusalem, put it together as well in Scripture. Then, the continuity for us between the old and the new covenants is our spiritual understanding of the old covenant in its purpose to bring us to Christ, and then as we understand it by applying to the outward objects of the old covenant a spiritual understanding that is afforded to us by the new covenant. You see, we look at it, we make application, we understand it spiritually. we understand that beneath those symbols there was something far greater than that which was outward. It was dealing with something that was eternal. We see Christ manifested in the Old Testament. But if you remove the new covenant, you wouldn't. You see, there is this matter of what we have in the new covenant that is spiritual, inward, and the old covenant was outward. That outward done away, drops away. And so, under the new covenant, we have that which is spiritual. Now, all that God promises to do under the new covenant is based upon, as we know clearly in Scripture, the one eternal sacrifice of Christ. That's no little thing. Everything that takes place under the new covenant is based upon the one eternal sacrifice of Christ. So in our passage, you'll find forgiveness of sins to be the last item listed in Jeremiah chapter 31. But you'll find it after the word for. And the for of the prophecy is the reason. It is the because. It is the way, the why God does all of the other things. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin. Now, this is the reason God works all of these things out, these other things. We have the whole book of Hebrews to tell us about that, of what God fulfilled in the one eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the law. He did so in all of its aspects. He did so perfectly. He died bearing its penalty for those in whose place He stood. He removed the obligation of the redeemed to keep the law in order to gain eternal life. By His cross, as Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The old covenant demanded what kind of obedience? General obedience? Sporadic obedience? Occasional obedience? What kind of obedience did it command? It commanded and demanded perfect obedience. The old covenant demanded perfect obedience. And that, in order to obtain its promises, and even to obtain life, the language of the old covenant is this: do, and thou shalt live. Now we know that in order for the nation Israel to stay in the land, they were covenantally bound to keep God's law. If they disobeyed God's law, it is as Ezekiel writes, and God speaks through that prophet, shall you keep the land? Shall you inherit the land? The inheritance of the land was based upon the keeping of the old covenant law. There was also promise of life. You remember, there was one who came to the Lord Jesus. He came to Him on legal ground. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did the Lord say to him? What do you read in the law? How readest thou? And he began to go into the second table of the Decalogue. And the Lord, of course, proved to him that he had a covetous heart before it was over. But the point is, he was coming on a legal basis. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's involved as well. But there had to be the meeting of God's condition, and that was based upon a doing of what He said, if they would keep the land. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 11, if you go back to the 11th chapter and verses 1 through 5, Jeremiah the prophet writes, and God speaks to him and through him. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say unto thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Which covenant is he talking about? Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Same old covenant that Jeremiah is dealing with in Jeremiah 31 in contrast to the new. Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. So that it is, they were to walk in obedience to God's law if they were going to keep the land, if they were going to have that full inheritance. Now, the new covenant declares that all is done, that all is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that God will perform His work in all who truly believe. The language of the old covenant, the Sinai covenant, the language of the covenant made with national Israel in the Old Testament was this: do and thou shalt live. The language of the new covenant is believe and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To believing, all that God does is on the basis of His redemption in Christ. As Paul writes in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect unto every good work. It is through the redemption that's in Christ that God works in His own. That's the language, of course, here, when God says, I will put my law in their inward parts. Under God's grace, because of the new covenant, listen carefully, under God's grace, because of the new covenant, what was carnal and outward under the old covenant becomes spiritual and inward under the new covenant. I'm going to show you some of those things. What's meant by that? Are we saying this, that those things aren't spiritual that we read in the Old Testament scriptures? No. We know they're spiritual, but we know they're spiritual from the new covenant. We know, we understand they're spiritual from their fulfillment in Christ. We know that He is taught there. Yes, there's life. We're dealing with a living Word wherever we are. So what do we mean by the spirituality of the new covenant? Well, let me give you a few things I think that will illustrate it. In Jeremiah 31... God, under this new covenant, says, I'm going to put my law where? Where is He going to put His law? In the heart. Now, I know we can come up with all kinds of questions, but weren't there those who were under the old covenant that were saved? Yeah, but they were never saved by the old covenant. They were always saved through Christ, crucified, though that was future, according to Hebrews 9:15. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the covenants. And the nature of the covenants. Where did God write the law in the old covenant? Tables of stone. Are tables of stone outward or inward? Well, you know, the tables of stone. The law, spiritual, but written on stones in the old covenant. Written where in the new covenant? In the heart. Somebody want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 and see how Paul applies that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Yeah, I want you to turn to all these passages and read them. I'm not just going to quote them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, if you read carefully this chapter, you'll have a good idea of the relation between the covenants. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, what does Paul say? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The Spirit of God writes in the heart. The Spirit of God indwells God's people. They have a disposition now to obedience, not by outward constraint, but by inward impulsion, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God places His Spirit in the believer. The heart is inclined to obedience. No longer on the stones. Now, it's in the heart. Now, how'd you get under the old covenant? You were born under it. If you were born into the nation Israel, you were under the old covenant. You were obligated to the old covenant. The fleshly birth brought you into the kingdom of Israel under the old covenant. What kind of birth brings you into the kingdom of God? You don't really need to be afraid to say it where I can hear you. What kind of birth brings you into the kingdom of God? Spiritual birth. Spiritual. Born from above. What did God say to Nicodemus? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus already had a Jewish birth. He was born under the old covenant. But the Lord says to him, in essence, that doesn't bring you into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, under the old covenant, if you were born in that nation, you were in covenant. You were then to be circumcised if you were a male. And you were in covenant. Under the old covenant. And if you were born into a Jewish family, you were under the old covenant. That would change. You see, to begin with, Jeremiah himself shows that that will change. And we're not going to that passage. Not even in Jeremiah 31, he shows that it's going to go from this collective sense of covenant, it's going to go to an individual sense. That's made known further. You see, at this particular time when Jeremiah writes this prophecy, when God speaks to him, is rather important because it was close to the time when the temple was going to be destroyed. The city was going to be razed to the ground. The Chaldean army led by King Nebuchadnezzar was already in the city when Jeremiah wrote this. It was imminent. These objects, the temple was going to be destroyed. That's where everything centered for Israel, for the kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah begins teaching then, giving this promise of a new covenant. The old covenant was all associated with these items. Then, Ezekiel writes a little later than Jeremiah. Ezekiel will be in Babylon. He will be under that captivity. And the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 will write and show that it's no longer the fathers and the children, no longer the relationship of the children to the fathers, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jeremiah begins to teach the same thing right before these verses. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 29 and 30, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Under the new covenant, it doesn't have to do with nationally. It doesn't have to do with a family. It has to do with individuals. That's beginning to shift now that this prophecy is coming. And Jeremiah is teaching it. That's rather important to understand. And under the new covenant, only those under this covenant are not born physically, outwardly under it or into it. They are born again. They're given spiritual birth. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Or as in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It all changes under the new covenant. It becomes spiritual. We have a spiritual covenant. Now, not those born after the flesh, but after the Spirit, are the true seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Only those born after the Spirit are the true seed of Abraham, not those born after the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is a spiritual seed. This is the true seed of Abraham. Circumcision. Abraham was commanded to circumcise Isaac, Ishmael, slaves in his household, whoever. It was a sign. It was important. It was a covenant, called the covenant of circumcision, by the way, in Acts chapter 7. So circumcision was there. It was also brought up under the law. They were to be circumcised and to keep the law. What is circumcision in the new covenant? Regeneration. Consistently, it is shown to be regeneration in the New Testament. As, for instance, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is spiritual. This is regeneration in the New Testament. In Colossians 2:11, it is a circumcision made without hands. What does that mean? It means that we're talking about a spiritual birth. A circumcision without hands, like physical circumcision. In Philippians 3, Paul, writing a whole lot of Gentiles who are in Christ, he says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Worship was radically changed under the new covenant. It was no longer the outward, physical things of the old covenant. No longer these things that attacked or are taught, actually, the senses, like under the old covenant. It is spiritual in the new covenant. It is in spirit and in truth. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, not by outward things, but a spiritual worship. You see, it's regeneration. So what is the seal under the new covenant? That's right, you should have corrected me again. Should have been who? Exactly. Consistently, the seal under the new covenant is the Holy Spirit Himself. As in Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Is that outward or is that spiritual? Okay, maybe I'm getting through. So, spiritual. Now, okay, under the old covenant, the inheritance was what kind of inheritance under the old covenant? What would they inherit if they kept God's law? The land. It was contingent upon keeping the law of God that they would inherit the land. Of course, Abraham knew that that was but a type and a picture, because the Scripture says, it teaches in Hebrews chapter chapter 10 or chapter 11 that he looked for a city which hath foundations whose builder maker is God. But the inheritance under the new covenant, is that inheritance earthly or heavenly and spiritual? Heavenly. Spirituality of the new covenant. Not the land any longer physically, outwardly. You have the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there were those who had come to confess faith in Christ. They were living unto Him. They were under great temptation to turn back to Judaism. They are reminded that even though they have suffered, their inheritance is not in the earth. It's no longer an earthly inheritance. And in Hebrews 10, verse 34, Paul says, "You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Then Peter writes to the same ones, and Peter writes that you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Is that outward or is that spiritual and inward? Spiritual. Heavenly. Are you getting the idea of what I mean when I talk about the spirituality of the new covenant? Not finished. It's not finished yet. The temple under the old covenant, what was it made of? Stones and wood. So, but under the new covenant, where does God dwell? Where is His temple? His people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Even to the Gentiles who are in Christ, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." God dwelled in the Shekinah cloud. The only one who saw that Shekinah cloud was the high priest once every year on the Day of Atonement that went into the Holy of Holies. But that temple couldn't house God. Heaven and earth, the Scripture says, could not house Him. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Just like circumcision in the New Covenant, it's not a circumcision made with hands. It's a new birth. So, God dwells in this house, but His house is spiritual. His house is His people. Matter of fact, Peter deals with the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of coming to Christ in verses 4 and 5, "To whom coming? As unto a living stone." And he says, "You are like lively stones, built up a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." Who offered up sacrifices under the old covenant? The priest. Who offers up sacrifices under the new covenant? Same ones. The priest. Right. But tell me the difference. Tell me the difference between the priesthood under the old covenant and the priesthood under the new covenant. You're going to really get me upset if you don't answer that. If you were born a Levite. If you were born a Levite under the old covenant. You had to be born into the family of Levi. You went through that family. Who are priests under the new covenant? Everyone who is in Christ. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal generation, a holy priesthood, he says. A holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So, you think that's outward or is that inward and spiritual? Spirituality of the new covenant. And now, Israel, under the old covenant, was located where? Palestine. Located in Palestine. Where is Israel located under the new covenant? That's right, both. He got me. I was going to get you for that. And he comes up with it tonight. But you're going to say all nations? No, it's in heaven and in earth. So what kind of Israel is it? Paul says that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, Jews, nor uncircumcision, Gentiles. He said that counts for nothing. He says, but a new creature, a new creation. That's regeneration. That's spiritual. And he says, how's the rest of it go? Wait a minute. Don't tell me I get it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The true Israel is not one that's outward. It's inward. It's spiritual. New covenant Israel. Spiritual covenant. Matter of fact, you only get into the true Israel by coming to Israel. Christ is the true Israel. As in Isaiah 49, verse 3, God says to the Son, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We come to Him, we come partake of His grace, and we are made in Him Israel. There's no true Israel apart from Christ. He is the true Israel, and we are Israel in Jesus Christ. He is Israel. He is the only one who mightily prevailed on behalf of us before God as Jacob of old, that his name changed to Israel, and has now redeemed us. We are his own. So we are the Israel of God. So, didn't realize that. Don't get in a hurry. Where is Zion? Wherever God dwells, wherever He dwells, Zion was the place where the temple was located. It was the place where the kingly palace was located. God said, I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So when we come to God's king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we come, do we not, to Zion? We're part of Zion. So when we look in the Old Testament scriptures and we read about Zion, we make application to ourselves about the city of God. We understand what it's talking about. More so than simply the geographically located little place of Zion in Jerusalem's southeast corner. Or is it southwest? Doesn't matter. Zion, the city of our God. God dwells in His city. Is that spiritual or is that outward under the new covenant? Spiritual. Spirituality of the new covenant. Book of Hebrews. I read through the book of Hebrews yesterday and just took down a few things. I know I could keep you here a long time. Not going to. I'm just going to a few places to prove a point. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll look at the high priestly office of Christ in verses 1 through 5 of Hebrews 8, where we find the spiritual, the earthly and spiritual differences from the book of Hebrews, a few places here we just looked to. In Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were where? For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. They were on earth. They were the outward priesthood who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, talking about our high priest, who serve unto the example, or rather talking about them, pardon me, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, the shadow, the example of heavenly things. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So that old covenant priesthood, all the sacrifices, even the structure, the temple, all of it was but a shadow, projecting something forth in that regard, types, pictures of that which would come, earthly, outward. Hebrews chapter 9. By the way, in that 8th chapter later, he brings in the new covenant. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant, that's not a covenant made with Adam. That first covenant, the covenants pertain to Israel, according to Romans 9. That first covenant was made with Israel. It is the Sinai covenant, the old covenant. Then verily that first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a what? Worldly sanctuary. Now, he's not using that in any moral sense. He's using it in the sense that we have this building made out of material things. It's of this earth. It's worldly sanctuary. But notice verses 9 through 12. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal... Whoop, wait a minute. Carnal ordinances. Carnal. What is carnal contrasted with in the New Testament? Spiritual. Right, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, didn't he? It's exactly what he said. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. It's contrasted with spiritual. But these things under the Old Testament were carnal. Is that outward or is that inward? Outward. Carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The holy place where? Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is our great high priest. This is he who has passed through the heavens. This is the one who enters the true sanctuary, spirituality of the new covenant. Again, the inheritance spiritual, Hebrews 10:34. The city of God is what the people of God enter. Abraham looked for that. In Hebrews 11, he looked for a city which hath foundations. It says he dwelled as a stranger in the land of promise. He understood that outward physical land couched within it the meaning of something far greater. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, according to Hebrews 11, verse 10. And when we come to Christ, Do we come to Jerusalem? Do we come to Zion? How many ever have been to what now is called the Holy Land in Palestine? Tammy's the only one. How many have come to Jerusalem and Zion? Hebrews chapter 12. Quite a contrast there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, that Mount Zion must not be the one that's located in Palestine then, because there's only been one person here in this whole building this afternoon that's been there. So that Mount Zion must be of what kind of nature? Do you understand what I'm saying when I talk about the spirituality of the new covenant? It has nothing to do with not spiritually understanding the whole of Scripture. It has everything to do with spiritually understanding the whole of Scripture and making application of the truth of God from the benefit we have of fulfillment. All of these new covenant realities were in type under the old covenant, now understood spiritually by us through the application of the new covenant. The old covenant was done away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was done away. We're not in any regard whatsoever under the old covenant. It was done away through the sacrifice of Christ. No more the ordinances of the old covenant. We have but two ordinances. They are what? Baptism and the Lord's table. Both of those ordinances are directly associated not to the old covenant, but to the death of Christ. Not to anything in the old covenant, but only to the death of Christ. I'll take briefly both of them. Baptism. Baptism. Do you know that you're only saved through the baptism of Christ? And your baptism is to be associated with that baptism. There's only one baptism. The Lord Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straight until it be accomplished? What was he talking about? What was it? He's talking about, right, the death of the cross. Now, we have to be baptized too. Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Not with water, but there is a spiritual baptism. That baptism where we enter into union with Christ spiritually. Right? We are baptized into Him by the work of God's Spirit. Again, in regeneration. It is in His death through His cross. Through His baptism, who was immersed in death. All the billows of God's waves of wrath went over Him. His baptism. We are brought into Him crucified through regeneration, through the work of the Holy Spirit, into His death, into His resurrection. I don't care what kind of form you're baptized by or whatever is thought baptism. If you don't have that, you don't have life. You can be baptized any way you want to, outwardly. Then, outward baptism, or The new covenant ordinance is still in association with the Lord's baptism on the cross, with the work of the Spirit of God in the heart, and corresponds to it. Only as we have that second baptism, and not a second work of grace, that all the same thing comes from the cross, do we belong to Christ. Then are we to become identified with Him in His death and resurrection. There is no way for the heavenly picture of baptism to be showed other than to a believer who is baptized unto Christ by the work of the Spirit, who is in Christ, and who in that has come to Christ and identifies with Him through death and resurrection pictured in baptism. It's all one. It's all associated with the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the Lord's table? I'm just about through. What about the Lord's table? New covenant. Baptism, new covenant. Lord's table, new covenant. There are those who mistake something. The Lord took one of the wine cups from the Passover meal, and He took some of the unleavened bread, and He instituted the Lord's table with it. And there are those who think, well, the Lord's table is but the fulfillment of the Passover meal. No, it's not. No. The Lord is Himself the fulfillment of Passover. He is the Lord, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. He takes those elements, but He institutes something completely new, just like baptism, unto Him. Through His own death, this represents no longer blood shed. His blood shed once for all does away with that. We have a bloodless ordinance, a memorial ordinance that signifies forever redemption is completed in Christ. But it is taken from what? This is my blood. Of what? You already know it. It is all. It is not taken from the old covenant. The two ordinances are taken from Jesus Christ and Him crucified and completely new covenant.